I want you guys to think of the last promise you made. Maybe it was even this morning, right? Did you keep it? And sometimes we say that we're going to call someone, or we're going to meet someone, or it's our turn to do this, or whatever the case may be. People are counting on you to remember that promise, and you don't do it. You fail, right? Maybe most of the time, most people do, but we don't perfectly keep our word all the time, right? It happens. God never fails, right? God's promises never fail. Because why? Because he is perfectly faithful. We are not. We are weak, frail human beings, and we drop the ball from time to time. We show our unfaithfulness, but God is perfectly faithful. He never, ever does not fulfill his promises to us. And this, of course, against the backdrop of an imperfect people, right? Like us trying to hold out the word of life amongst a culture of darkness here in Sussex County, right? That we're trying to be faithful as so many others aren't. Just like Israel, as we've seen marching through this study in Joshua, that there are a few that are faithful against a backdrop of so many that are not. And we're going to see again our friend Joshua being faithful to do what the Lord has called him to do as we continue to draw our series to a close. So if you're not there already, head over to Joshua 21. We are getting there, people. Only a couple more weeks. Last week we looked at the first of the three final wrap-up tasks before Joshua comes to a close. Set up the cities of refuge last week, which shows that God not only cares about justice, but he provides justice. And ultimately, this foreshadows Jesus, the Messiah, the ultimate provision of justice and our refuge from the injustice of sin, our promised, present, and permanent refuge, we said. This week, we turn our attention back to the Levites. The Levites are the priests and the keepers of the tabernacle where worship is done, where sacrifices are done. They represent God for the people, and they represent people before God. And recall that already we said that the Levites don't get their own territory. In the promised land, like all the other 12 tribes, they don't have their own place. But they rather have places within each of those tribes. They have cities that are designated within each of them for the Levites. And so once again, though, you won't be shocked to see that this isn't Joshua's idea. He's making sure an earlier command of God gets fulfilled. And so Joshua 21. Look at this. It says, then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua the son of Nun and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And they said to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, the Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in, along with their pasture lands and for our livestock. So by command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave to the Levites the following cities and pasture lands out of their inheritance. And so, as we should do when you're looking at the biblical text, ask questions of it. First, where and when is this all happening? This is happening at Shiloh, and we remember what else happened in Shiloh in chapter 18. Remember, Joshua called a family meeting. They had seven slacker tribes that had not taken their possession yet, so theoretically, we would think that this is the same interaction. This is the same time. This is chapter 21. The Levites now, in true humble fashion, right? They've waited until what? Everybody else has gotten their inheritances. Now it's time for the servants of the Lord, the priests, to receive their inheritance, as humble as they are. But note, they're also not shy about it. They're not like the slacker tribes. They're knocking on Joshua's door like, hello, remember us? Don't forget, but Moses, I just want to make sure that doesn't get forgotten as we, you know, finish this whole deal. We currently don't have a home, and we need one, so making sure that that will happen, right? So they're proactive in that. They're standing firm on the promise that God made to them, right? But also ask, why is this happening? And our text tells us, because this is what the Lord commanded through Moses. And so, as we've done many times before, let's take a trip back to that conversation. That's in Numbers chapter 35. We look at Numbers 35 with Joshua's predecessor, Moses. The first eight verses there, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of the Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, command the people of Israel to give to the Levites some of the inheritance of their possessions as cities for them to dwell in. And you shall give the Levites to the Levites pasture lands around the cities, and the city shall be theirs to dwell in, and their pasture lands shall be for their cattle and for their livestock and for their beasts. The pasture lands of these cities which you shall give to the Levites shall reach from the wall of a city toward outward 1,000 cubits all around. And you shall measure outside the city on the east 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits, of the city being in the middle. This shall belong to them as a pasture land for their cities. So they not only got cities, right? They got everything around their cities to farm and to feed their cattle. The cities that you give the Levites shall be the 6 cities of refuge, where you shall permit the manslayer to flee. In addition to them, you shall give them 42 cities. All of the cities that you shall give to the Levites shall be 48 with their pasture lands. And as for the cities, you shall give them from the possession of the people of Israel. From the larger tribes you shall take many, and from the smaller tribes you shall take few, each in proportion to the inheritance that it inherits, shall give of its cities to the Levites. So this was God's idea. This is God's original command that he said to Moses. This is, again, God speaking to Moses with great specificity. I always have a hard time saying that word, but I think I did it. Right? With great detail as to what he wanted them to look like. Right? And he says that they don't have cities for themselves. And again, we remember that from earlier in Joshua where he said that already. Why don't they have cities for themselves? Because the Lord is their inheritance. Because the work of the tabernacle and in the future the temple, that's their life work. Right? This is their life work. They're set apart for the service to the Lord, specifically in the temple or the tabernacle. They're not worried about the other things that the tribes are doing, those usual things that they have to do, right? Renovating a bathroom, you know, settling at home, putting up wallpaper, making a living. Their focus is the work of God. That's what God wants them to be. And he gives them an inheritance from all of the other tribes in order to do that. But something familiar jumped out at us in that passage I read in Numbers. God says they'll have 48 cities, but what was within those 48 cities? The cities of refuge from last week, right? So in each of the 6 cities of refuge, you have a priest there. You're going to make sure that God's justice is done fairly in accordance with God's law. And that is God's design. And one way they'll be devoted to the service of the Lord is overseeing justice and making sure that it is done by the law. Back in our text in Joshua, look at verse 3 of 21. Again, so by the command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave to the Levites the following cities, right? God fulfilled his promise to the Levites, but how did he do it? The people in the cities had to actually be the ones to give up those cities, right? God fulfilled his promise, but it says it was the people of Israel that actually did the giving up of those cities. Right? All of the tribes had to give up cities within their inheritance and give them to the Levites, and that's how God's promise was fulfilled. And so here's the point. God keeps his promises through his people. God keeps his promises through his people. So we're a little bit of a slippery slope because God is sovereign. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. He's eternally existent. He doesn't need us for anything. He's not dependent on anyone. But God chooses to work through people in order to fulfill his promises. God doesn't have to involve us at all, but he delights to use us to fulfill his promises and to fulfill his work for his glory. And personally, church, this is one of the greatest joys of being a pastor. I get a front row seat for God's work, and every once in a while, he allows me to play a small part in that. It's not me or anyone else. It's always the Holy Spirit. But it's one of the joys of my life, and I love being your pastor. I have the joy of being a Levite, to live a life that is dedicated to the service of the Lord. I'm the guy that gets to preach for a living. Like, is that, like, that's the best job in the world. People are like, yeah, okay. But it's just not my joy, right? All elders, all deacons, all ministry leaders, in fact, all of you as believers in Jesus Christ, we all participate in the work of the Lord to some degree or other, right? We've all been given gifts, talents, abilities, passions to use for the glory of God, and God uses it all in the church for his glory. When we sign up to be a Christian, right? Meaning when we turn from ourselves and we realize, hey, I can't save myself. I'm just separated from God because of my sin. God's given me Jesus. I need to repent and turn to Jesus in faith, right? Then therefore, in doing that, you are then saying, everything that I have is yours, God. My family, my job, my car, my bank account, my brain, everything, my strength, everything is yours in service of what? God's glory, God's mission, right? We have a new mission. It's not just then before we come to Christ, it's all about us. Now that we're in Christ, it's all about God. It's all about his glory. And so everything then gets harnessed in that mission of God. It reminds me of Ephesians 2. And it's a verse that you guys know very, very well. Very well. But Ephesians 2:10 tells us this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right? We're not saved. That whole passage previously is talking about being saved, right? We're saved by grace. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved for good works. To do things that, what? Did you catch it? That God had planned for us in advance to do. So everything that we do, we're fulfilling God's plan. We're fulfilling God's promise. It was God's plan to give the Levites cities. And it's God's plan for us to do good works. And so each time we share the hope of Christ with someone, every time we pray with another person for their encouragement or for healing or for endurance in the faith, every time we serve the church in some way, every time we give our time or our money or energy to the mission of God, we're furthering the work of God. And we're doing that because we're fulfilling the promise of God, doing what he said to do. God has promised that he will save all who come to him in Jesus. And we hold out the gospel, the word of life, in order to do that. He fulfills his promises through his people. God has promised that his church will prevail. Right? That the gates of hell, as I said before, will not stand against us. He fulfills his promise through us being the church. Standing where we need to, loving each other. All those one another's in scripture that we talk about from time to time. Bearing with one another, loving one another, showing each other honor, right? Forgiving one another. We hold firm to the faith and God works through us. But there's also one big thing to note in that. It's not us. It's not us. We don't do anything through our own strength. It is only by the Holy Spirit that works through us to the glory of God. Nor would we want to, I would say, right? Many of you give testimony for after you become a Christian just how different your appetites and your desires became. It's like, why would I be in church at 10:12 on a Sunday morning? That doesn't make any sense. But you now you're in church because you want to hear God's word, because you want to be with his people. That's how God transforms us through his Spirit. And so even what we do, it's not our own power. It's the Holy Spirit's power. Right, so we need to say that because we can always go down that slippery slope of works-based salvation. It's like, got to do good works, got to help old ladies across the street, got to give more to the church, got to do something. And it's not what we're talking about here. Right? It's for God's glory through his strength. God keeps his promises through his people. And let's see some of the ways that God does that for the Levites. The Levites are going to get their cities. And we're going to read a big chunk. I am going to moisturize my formerly cancer-stricken throat. Okay. Chapter 21, verse 4. Here we go. Deep breath. I think this is the last of the city lists. Famous last words. Okay. The lot came out for the clans of the Kohathites. And so the Levites, who were the descendants of Aaron the priest, received by lot from the tribes of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin, 13 cities. And the rest of the Kohathites received by lot from the clans of the tribe of Ephraim, from the tribe of Dan, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, 10 cities. The Gershonites received by lot from the clans of the tribe of Issachar, from the tribe of Asher, and from the tribe of Naphtali, and from the half-tribe of Manasseh in Bashan, 13 cities. The Merarites, according to their clans, received from the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the tribe of Zebulun, 12 cities. These cities and their pasture lands, the people of Israel gave by lot to the Levites, as the Lord had commanded through Moses. Out of the tribe of the people of Judah and the tribe of the people of Simeon, they gave the following cities mentioned by name, which went to the descendants of Aaron, one to the clans of the Kohathites, who belonged to the people of Levi, since that lot fell to them first. They gave them Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron in the hill country of Judah, along with the pasture lands around it. But the fields of the city and its villages had been given to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and as his possession. And to the descendants of Aaron, the priest, they gave Hebron, the city of refuge for the manslayer, with its pasture lands, Libna and its pasture lands, Jatir and its pasture lands, Eshtomah and its pasture lands, Holon with its pasture lands, Debir with its pasture lands, Ain with its pasture lands, Juddah with its pasture lands, Beth Shemesh with its pasture lands, nine cities out of these two tribes. Then out of the tribe of Benjamin, Gibeon with its pasture lands, Geba with its pasture lands, Anathoth with its pasture lands, Almon with its pasture lands, four cities. The cities of the descendants of Aaron, the priests, were in all 13 cities with their pasture lands. As to the rest of the Kohathites belonging to the Kohathite clans of the Levites, the cities allotted to them were out of the tribe of Ephraim. To them were given Shechem, the city of refuge for the manslayer, with its pasture lands in the hill country of Ephraim, Gezer with its pasture lands, Gibzium with its pasture lands, Beth Horon with its pasture lands, four cities. And out of the tribe of Dan, Eltek with its pasture lands, Gibbethon with its pasture lands, Ajalon with its pasture lands, Gath Rimmon with its pasture lands, four cities. Out of the half tribe of Manasseh, Tanakh with its pasture lands, Gath Rimmon with its pasture lands, two cities. The cities of the clans of the rest of the Kohathites were 10 in all with their pasture lands. A lot of pasture lands happening there, folks. And to the Gershonites, one of the clans. Are you still with me? All right, just checking. And the Gershonites, one of the clans of the Levites, were given out of the half-tribe of Manasseh, Golan and Bashan with its pasture lands, the city of refuge for the manslayer, and Beshterah with its pasture lands, two cities. And out of the tribe of Issachar, Kishion with its pasture lands, Dabareth with its pasture lands, Jarmuth with its pasture lands, En-Ganin with its pasture lands, four cities. And out of the tribe of Asher, Mishal with its pasture lands, Abdon with its pasture lands, Helkath with its pasture lands, and Rehob with its pasture lands, four cities. And out of the tribe of Naphtali, Kadesh in Galilee with its pasture lands, the city of refuge for the manslayer, Hamath Dor with its pasture lands, Kartan with its pasture lands, three cities. The cities of the several clans of the Gershonites were in all 13 cities with their pasture lands. And to the rest of the Levites, the Merarite clans were given out of the tribe of Zebulun, Jokneam with its pasture lands, Karta with its pasture lands, Dimna with its pasture lands, Nahalal with its pasture lands, four cities. And out of the tribe of Reuben, Bezer with its pasture lands, Jahaz with its pasture lands, Kedemoth with its pasture lands, and Mephtoth with its pasture lands, four cities. And out of the tribe of Gad, Ramoth and Gilead with its pasture lands, the city of refuge for the manslayer, Mahanaim with its pasture lands, Heshbon with its pasture lands, Jazer with its pasture lands, all four cities in all. And as for the cities of the several Merarite clans, that is, the remainder of the clans of the Levites, those allotted to them were in all 12 cities. The cities of the Levites, in the midst of the possession of the people of Israel, were in all 48 cities with their pasture lands. These cities each had its own pasture lands around it. And so it was with all of these cities. You see, it strikes us like that, right? Because it's foreign to us, this Hebrew culture from so long ago, right? But what do we keep saying? That's why we're Highlands Bible Church. Because all of God's word is useful for teaching and correction and reproof, so that we could be fulfilled and complete and trained and ready for every good work. And so we don't shy away. If you're new here at Highlands Bible Church, yeah, we don't skip stuff in the Bible. I guess you realize that already, because I just read 48 cities and butchered some of their pronunciations. My Hebrew professors would be very upset with me for that. But it's another list of cities. And again, ask questions of the text. What do we see? Well, we see a whole lot of cities. We see a whole lot of cities and a lot of pasture lands around that. But even each city The author of Joshua took time to say that there were pasture lands around each city. Why is that important? Because the Levites needed provision. They just didn't need a place. They just needed a cubicle to go into and be there, right? They needed provision for their livestock so that they could eat. They didn't have grocery stores. So they had to grow crops. They had to do their thing. They had to eat. They had to do their thing. And also for the temple, also for the service of the tabernacle, rather, at that time. But we also see clearly that God is a God of order. Obviously, God wants things a certain way, so God is a God of order in this. We can take, not a God of chaos, he's a God of order. Thirdly, we also see clearly that we need another map. And so here's a map. I didn't make this map, but this was a really cool map. So we see towns for the Levites here, right? This is Joshua 21, right? The Levites don't inherit their own. See how all the other tribes, Judah, Reuben, Benjamin, Dan, Ephraim, all the 12 tribes, they have their own spots, not the Levites. They get spots within each one. And as we look at this I really like this one. I stole it from the interwebs. I didn't make it, right? This was from the NIV graphic Bible or something like that. But what else do we see? We see that they're pretty evenly distributed. Right, there's a bunch with Dan, and so there's a lot of fours and threes. A lot of them, they're pretty evenly distributed, but there's three main, if you caught all that, there's three main families. One day I'm going to walk right off the stage. There are three main families of the Levites. There's the Kohathites, there's the Gershonites, and the Merarites, and they each had their own jobs. These guys, there's actually two sections of the Kohathites. The top guys are the descendants of Aaron, and those are the dark brown territories there. Why is that important? Because Aaron was the first priest, and these guys were then the high priests. And so these guys were the ones that were responsible for the sacrifices, and most importantly for, if you were with us on Wednesday night at midweek, another shameless plug, the most holy place. Right? These were the guys. And so these guys were situated very, very strategically in Judah. Remember, Simeon got their little town in the middle of Judah. And Judah and Benjamin. What's so special about Judah? We remember that there was major prophecies from Jacob in Genesis 49. Judah, he said that the scepter will never depart from your hand. Why? What does that mean? That means that the kingdom will never, ever depart from the line of Judah. Okay, so big deal. Still not getting it. That means Jesus, the Messiah, will come through the line of Judah. And that's exactly what happened. And so they want to make sure that the high priests are in Judah where that happens. But what about Benjamin? He's a really small guy. He's got four. That seems unfair. What else is in Benjamin? Jerusalem. Just a little town called Jerusalem. Somebody gets bonus points for that. That's where the temple will be. That's where the center of all things will be. So you better believe that they wanted high priest representation within Benjamin. Right? The other guys, the Gershonites and the Merarites, they were responsible for different aspects of the temple, whether that's carrying the tabernacle. I keep saying the temple and switching back and forth, but they're still in the tabernacle phase. They're still in the Costco kind of temple in a bag kind of thing, right? They set it up, and it's a tent. That's Pastor Ryan's joke. I can't take credit for that. They set it up, and these guys are responsible for wherever they were wandering to set it up and to make sure that everything was done according to the law of God. And so they were responsible to transport those things. There's 48 cities. They're split up, right? And I got way ahead of my notes here. But why? I mean, you look at that, and you're like, okay, so the Levites were spread throughout all of the promised land. Okay, why? Calvin says this, they were guardians in every district to retain the people in the pure worship of God. They were everywhere to keep watch and preserve the purity of the sacred rites and for them to be unimpaired. It's God's design, again, God of order. I want my presence to be with my priests, and I want it to be throughout the whole promised land. I want people to always have priestly representation throughout the promised land. Right? Although Jerusalem, again, technically wasn't a Levitical city, we didn't read it, but God wanted to make sure, again, setting up for the future, prophesying for the future, what's going to happen. And so what's the point of all this? The point is that the presence of God continues with his people. The presence of God continues with his people. God made sure that even in the promised land, his presence would be with his people through the Levites. And church, for us, God's presence continues to be with us as well. It's very important to note because there's a strand of false teaching that's out there right now that equates the church with Israel. And it conflates all that, right? Mixes it up. We are not Israel. We're not ethnic geographic Israel, okay? Neither is, America. America is not Israel, okay? That was Israel, ethnic geographic Israel. But church, we are the people of God. We are still the people of God. We are the continuation of the people of God. God's people, the church, you guys, living stones, a royal priesthood, right? Believers. The church isn't a building. The church is people. The church is believers. Jesus fulfilled the law. We no longer need Levites or priests to bring us into the presence of God. We no longer need the tabernacle. We no longer need temple. We no longer need animal sacrifices. Thank the Lord, right? We no longer need the once a year atonement of Yom Kippur, right? Of going into the most holy place and forgiveness of sins. Why? Because Jesus came, right? Jesus came. Because Jesus fulfilled all of that. Because all the time, the priests had to continually what? Offer sacrifices, set up the tabernacle, make sure. At midweek again, we're talking about the fire in the temple for the sacrifices never went out. Why? Because sin is always going to be there. And they always had to sacrifice. Jesus, then, instead of sacrificing time and time and time again, Jesus was the once for all perfect sacrifice. He fulfills it all. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple in Jerusalem, separating the most holy place where the presence of God was, what happened? Was torn in two, meaning that we now have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. We don't have Levitical cities anymore for a reason, because Jesus fulfilled it. And God's presence continues with us, his church. That's only for Christians. It's important to note that. It's only for Christians. It's only for people who have actively said, I'm separated from God and I need a Savior and I need to place my faith in Jesus. That conscious turning from your sin and believing in Jesus Christ. And furthermore, we know that God's presence is with God's people because then, as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit again with us. It reminds me really quickly of Galatians 4:6, which tells us very, very simply because we are sons, right? God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We are no longer strangers and aliens. We are adopted into His family as sons. We no longer call him whatever, we call him Father. In ancient society, no one could call the head of the household Abba. Servants could not call him Abba. His sons could call him Abba. We, because the Spirit has been sent into our hearts, church, the presence of God is with us, and therefore we can call God Father. And call him Abba, that affectionate term that is, only reserved for his children. Through faith in Jesus, we receive the Spirit. We go from enemy to family in that. And our presence, the presence of God continues. And Jesus, after his resurrection, promised the Holy Spirit again to some very confused disciples. You remember that scene? All right? When Jesus was resurrected and they finally figured out it was him. And then he's like, okay, I'm going to go now. And they're like, what? You know, now you're alive. Now we're going to kick Rome out. Now we're going to get the kingdom back. This is going to be great. We've got a whole agenda. And he's like, no, I'm ascending back to the Father. And he says, it's actually better that I do that. Why? So the Holy Spirit will come. So you'll have the Holy Spirit. So that you, as you continue in the work of the church, right, doing the works that I've told you to do, you will do so in the power of the Holy Spirit, and my presence will be with you. The presence continues with his people, just like those Levitical cities where God's presence was with them. We have it individually in our hearts. We have it corporately as we're gathered. There's a sweetness to the gathering of the body, right, physically. God's presence continues with his people. All because of who God is, in his power, in his wisdom, his faithfulness. And that's where we end this morning in a glorious summary, really, I would say, of the whole book, and other guys would too. Look at verse 43. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he has sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given them all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. If there ever was a summary for the book of Joshua, I think this is it. Maybe in heaven I can have a conversation with the author of Joshua and say, that should have been like the last thing on there. Because this is a summary of the whole book. One commentator calls this the jugular vein of the book. The Lord gave to Israel all of the land he promised to their fathers. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he promised. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made failed. All came to pass. Commentator Dale Ralph Davis titles his commentary on Joshua that I've loved throughout this whole series. He subtitled it, No Falling Words. Meaning that as God promised these things, none of them fell to the ground empty. None of them fell to the ground unfulfilled. No falling words. Indeed, that is true today. But what's probably rolling around in your head is, yeah, but Israel wasn't that faithful. You're right. They weren't that faithful. They didn't follow through with what God did. But that doesn't take away from any of God's faithfulness. It doesn't. Even today, when we're not faithful, it doesn't take away from God's perfect faithfulness. And here's the point this morning. God keeps his promises because he is faithful. God keeps his promises because he is faithful. How long has he been promising this promised land to the people of Israel? Thousands of years, right? We're marching through it here. We march through it in midweek. It's just like that mantra that keeps coming up again all the way back in Genesis, right? Time and time again, you'll be a nation. You'll have a land. You'll be a blessing to all the whole earth. The whole thing, time and time again. Through Abraham, through the patriarchs, through Moses, and now to Joshua. Remember Joshua chapter 1, however many months ago that was when we started. He said, be strong and courageous. It's go time. Now it's time for you to take the promised land that I have promised you. I'm giving it to you. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to drive out the nations that are ahead of you. Right? It's God. God fulfills his promises because he is faithful. And that stands, what stands out in that is, of course, Israel was not. But yet God upheld his end of the covenant. God promised them a promised land, and they got the promised land. Whether or not they took all of it, that doesn't mean that God's not faithful. That means Israel is not faithful. God keeps his promises because God is faithful. God gave them the land, but they failed to inherit it completely. God gave them rest, but they failed to take it fully. God gave them victory, but they failed to fight for it all courageously. And Calvin, again, helps us here. He writes, it is right to distinguish well between the clear, unwavering, and certain fidelity of God in the fulfillment of his promises and the weakness and indolence of the people, which caused the blessings of God to slip from their hands. Therein lies the danger of unfaithfulness, church, of disobedience. We miss what God has for us. And we can show, I didn't have the other map, but it's a really cool map to look at. How God had the promised land, how he mapped it out. This is your promised land. It's like this big, right? And how Israel took this much of it. How much more did they miss because of their base? There's still Canaanites in there. They're still going to cause problems. Eventually, they're going to be their exile. They're going to weaken them. They're going to cause them to worship other gods. That's the danger of this, right? That as we are unfaithful, we miss what God has for us. And while we aren't Israel, we still serve a perfectly faithful, holy God who has so much for his children. if we would just trust him enough to obey him. And God is perfectly faithful. He'll display his perfect faithfulness even in and through imperfect people like me and you. But how much more do we miss of God's blessings because of our unfaithfulness? For Israel, it was literally land. They literally lost land because of their unfaithfulness. Which is it for you? Now, I am not going to make a right turn into the prosperity gospel. I can tell some of you are really nervous about that right now, because that's not who we are. We don't believe the prosperity gospel. We don't believe that God has fame and riches and fortune and promotions and your next level of awesomeness and your breakthrough year in 2020, 2021, whatever that's going to be, right? That's false teaching. We don't go to God to get from God. Resist the temptation to make this a physical thing. Some churches will harp on the physical blessings of this world, the things that we are entitled to as God's children. That's nonsense. We're entitled to hell. That's what we're entitled to. We don't display faithfulness to get that promotion at work or to have more success in whatever we're trying to do, right? We have to realize that much like Israel in the Promised Land, we fight against real enemies, the world, sin, Satan. But we need to realize that we will never realize perfect faithfulness in this world. Because why? Because the world's full of sin. And there are things like Mondays, right? And bad drivers. And other things. And cancer. And trials. And COVID. And politics. And all things that get in our way. But that doesn't mean we don't try. That doesn't mean that there aren't blessings from God for walking in faithfulness to him. And church, the biggest blessings are not in our bank accounts. The biggest blessings are not physical, they're spiritual. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Who wants more of those? Me? Please. Who wants more peace, more joy, more love? In this world of COVID and politics and certainly sin, church, be encouraged. None of God's promises will fall to the ground unfulfilled. None of them will. God keeps his promises through his people. God's presence continues with his people. And God keeps his promises because he is faithful. And the supreme way that God has kept his promise is through Jesus Christ. That's the supreme way where he has kept his promise in Jesus. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians. I put it in your bulletins. 1 Corinthians 4, and we'll land the plane here. 1 Corinthians 4, he says, 1 Corinthians 1, that's why I'm looking at this and panicking, because I'm like, that doesn't make any sense at all. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1, 4. Thank you, Ron. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are enriched in him in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. Breathe that in. You are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. Will sustain you to the end. Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. God is faithful. Did you hear that? Because you didn't say amen. God is faithful. Amen. Not us. By whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God promises that he will sustain us to the end, church. God is faithful. He has called us into Christ and he will sustain us by his Spirit. And God, our perfectly faithful God, has given us grace in Jesus Christ. Right? So there's times where we do fail. There's grace. There's times where we will fail him, where we will fail to obey, where we will fail to walk in faithfulness. And then instead of the judgment and the finger on the buzzer, right, to zap us, right, there's grace in Jesus Christ because all of that was purchased on the cross. We weren't alive when Jesus was on the cross, right? So your whole future self, the hot mess that it is sometimes, right? That is future. And Jesus looked into that on the cross and he said, he's mine. She's mine. I'm redeeming every single thing I'm forgiving every single sin by my precious blood that I'm shedding on this cross. And that Jesus came into this world, a world that is soaked in sin and unfaithfulness, to be our faithfulness. He was the one, the only one, who could ever be perfectly faithful. He's sinless. He's God in the flesh. And because of both of those things, he is the only one who could ever offer a perfect sacrifice for us. Ever. Not like the thousands and thousands and thousands of sacrifices that the Levites had to offer, right? He offered it once because he's perfect. And he did that on the cross. And God accepted his substitutionary sacrifice. He raised him from the dead 3 days later. And he's now in heaven, ruling and reigning right now. Facebook might say he's not, but he is. Don't believe Facebook. Believe the Bible, right? He's in heaven, ruling and reigning. And he is accepting all who come to him by faith. Imperfect, immature, timid faith. And we receive reconciliation from God. That's the biggest promise, right? God says, you come to me through Jesus Christ, and I will never turn you away. And he does that through Jesus Christ. And so, church, as we are called to be the church in this really weird time, be encouraged. That is not up to us. It is up to God, and it is because he is faithful. Let's pray that we can walk in that as the church. Let's pray that God is perfectly working in our lives and we recognize that. Let's pray that through his goodness that we can walk in obedience. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you for, Lord, even in this passage again, another kind of obscure passage to us, but it is included in your word for a reason. Lord, I pray that the body is built up and encouraged and strengthened in this. I pray that we see your perfect faithfulness against that backdrop of Israel who was not perfectly faithful. I pray that we see your presence, just like you spread out the Levites in the promised land, that your presence is still here in us individually and also in the church through the Holy Spirit, Lord. Let us walk and cultivate an awareness of God's presence. And Lord, in those moments where we fail you, which we all will, we know that you are perfectly faithful. Let us rely, let us depend, let us trust you more. And let us receive what you have for us by walking in obedience according to your will. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.